Today is the 15th day of July. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian, and I am grateful to be here with you today as we gather again around the global campfire and come in out of the storms of this life here in the campfire. It's, you know, around inside this circle, it's always safe and pretty predictable. So whatever's going on, whatever we drug in here, whatever's on our, you know, in our backpack or maybe even tied around our wrists or ankles, we can set it aside for a while we're in here in this safe oasis where we are just opening ourselves to what the scriptures might have to say. I'm grateful to have that kind of place. It's about the safest place I know, at least in my life. Here, centered around reading the scriptures. So let's get to that. We are working our way through the book of 1 Chronicles at this point, and the reign of King David. Today, 1 Chronicles 19, 20, and 21. In the course of time, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, died, and his son succeeded him as king. David thought, "I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me." So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's envoys came to Hanun in the land of the Ammonites to express sympathy to him, the Ammonite commander said to Hanun, "Do you think David is honoring your father by sending envoys to you to express sympathy? Haven't his envoys come to you only to explore and spy out the country and overthrow it?" So Hanun seized David's envoys, shaved them, cut off their garments at the buttocks, and sent them away. When someone came and told David about the men, he sent messengers to meet them, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, "Stay at Jericho till your beards have grown, and then come back." When the Ammonites realized that they had become obnoxious to David, Hanun and the Ammonites sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and charioteers from Aram-Naharaim, Aram-Maacah, and Zobah. They hired 32,000 chariots and charioteers, as well as the king of Maacah with his troops, who came and camped near Medeba, while the Ammonites were mustered from their towns and moved out for battle. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance to their city, while the kings who had come were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they were deployed against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to rescue me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will rescue you. Be strong, and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites realized that the Arameans were fleeing, they too fled before his brother Abishai and went inside the city. So Joab went back to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they sent messengers and had Arameans brought from beyond the Euphrates River, with Shophak, the commander of Hadadezer's army, leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel and crossed the Jordan. He advanced against them and formed his battle lines opposite them. David formed his lines to meet the Arameans in battle, and they fought against him, but they fled before Israel. And David killed 7,000 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also killed Shophak, the commander of their army. When the vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been routed by Israel, they made peace with David and became subject to him. so the Arameans were not willing to help the Ammonites anymore. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces. He laid waste the land of the Ammonites and went to Rabbath and besieged it, but David remained in Jerusalem. Joab attacked Rabbath and left it in ruins. David took the crown from the head of their king. Its weight was found to be a talent of gold, and it was set with precious stones, and it was placed on David's head. He took a great quantity of plunder from the city and brought out the people who were there, consigning them to labor with saws and with iron picks and axes. David did this to all the Ammonite towns. Then David and his entire army returned to Jerusalem. In the course of time, war broke out with the Philistines at Gezer. At that time, Sibekai the Hushathite killed Sipai, one of the descendants of the Rephaites, and the Philistines were subjugated. In another battle with the Philistines, Elanon, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimeah, David's brother, killed him. These were descendants of Rapha and Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, "Go and count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are." But Joab replied, "May the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over. My lord the king, are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel?" The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was also evil in the sight of God, so he punished Israel. Then David said to God, "I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, "Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. I am giving you 3 options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you." So Gad went to David and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Take your choice. 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then, decide how I should answer the one who sent me." David said to Gad, "I am in deep distress. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into human hands." So the Lord sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and relented concerning the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "Enough. Withdraw your hand." The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. David looked up and saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth, with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. And David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell face down. David said to God, Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I, the shepherd, have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Lord my God, let your hand fall on me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. Then the angel of the Lord ordered Gad to tell David to go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up in obedience to the word that Gad had spoken in the name of the Lord. While Araunah was threshing wheat, he turned and saw the angel. His four sons who were with him hid themselves. Then David approached, and when Araunah looked and saw him, he left the threshing floor and bowed down before David with his face to the ground. David said to him, "Let me have the site of your threshing floor, so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped. Sell it to me at the full price." Araunah said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do whatever pleases him. Look, I will give the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing sledges for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give all this." But King David replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, or sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing." So David paid Araunah 600 shekels of gold for the site. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. He called on the Lord, and the Lord answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord spoke to the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time, when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite, he offered sacrifices there. The tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time on the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Romans 2:25-3:8. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. What advantage, then, is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true, and every human being a liar, as it is written, "So that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge." But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. Psalm 11. For the director of music of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. Proverbs 19:10-12. It is not fitting for a fool to live in luxury. How much worse for a slave to rule over princes? A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A king's rage is like the roar of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. So as we're moving through 1 Chronicles today, we're moving through the reign of King David, and we have covered his story previously in the books of Samuel and Kings. This retelling of the story gives us an opportunity to kind of move through much of it again. For example, in today's reading, David bought a plot of land and built an altar to God because the plague had stopped there. And the land belonged to a man named Araunah, who offered David, the king, everything that he was going to need for the altar, even his land. And David's response is, I want to buy this for the full price. Like, I'm not going to take what is yours and then give it as a gift for me to the Lord. And I'm not going to present an offering to God that costs me nothing. I mean, that's worth considering in our own lives in light of that posture of heart. Are we offering what costs us nothing in time or talent or even resources? Or are we offering all that we are and all that we have with open hands to God? Then Romans. So Paul addresses questions that are arising out of a distortion of his message, like the message of grace, God's grace. So the first argument is that sin has value. Like, there's some value in our transgressions because, our sin ultimately reveals how righteous God is. And then the second argument is basically, I mean, the more that we sin, the better it is. Like, the more dishonest I am, the more God's truthfulness is revealed. The more unfaithful I am, the more God's faithfulness is revealed. I mean, that's ridiculous, but I mean, that's one of the arguments. It's a classic argument. And it's ridiculous still, but it's very, very dominant in our culture. The end justifies the means. Arguments are all shaped like this. And Paul is renouncing them outright and completely. really for the same reason that we must. The ends do not always justify the means. Definitely, when we are breaking God's commands, going against his will, and destroying people in the process, that does not reveal how good God actually is. So, it's unthinkable that God is unjust or unfair, but God's mercy is not a license to destroy ourselves and everyone around us through sin. And then our reading from the Proverbs also, a lot to think about here. Sensible people control their temper, and they earn respect by overlooking wrongs, like choosing your battle. This is such a short but brilliant proverb, because isn't our ability to overlook wrongs usually the catalyst for us losing our temper? So we probably should pay attention to this, because when we're triggered and we feel like we're about to lose it, well, I mean, one of the things that I, hit and miss, but that I know to be true from a lot of personal therapy is slow down, like slow the whole thing down is the first move, slow down. So if you feel like we're about to lose it, then pause and think about, what, like, is this a serious accountability issue? Is this a serious offense? Is, like, what would the outcome of being graceful here, giving the benefit of the doubt here, offering forgiveness here, overlooking the wrong here, what might that bring to the situation? And if we're going to go that far and think that through, then we are consulting the voice of wisdom, and we can actually think this through and understand what we should do. This isn't to say that we just, leave everything, every matter unaddressed. But if we're slowing things down for a second, thinking this through, thinking about the benefit of the doubt, thinking about overlooking the wrong, then we are approaching things sensibly, which is exactly what the proverb is counseling us to do. As a Father, we thank you for practical wisdom coming out of the scriptures in so many ways, and we must consider that the Bible leads us to consider, and that really and truly does offer us opportunity for transformation and sanctification and change. And so thank you. Thank you for another day in your word. We ask, Spirit of Truth, that you would plant fruit of the Spirit in the soil of our lives, that we may bear fruit for your kingdom, and that may bless those that are closest to us, the ones that are in our care, the ones that we are committed to. Holy Spirit, come in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base. It is the website. The Daily Audio Bible app is home base as well. Be familiar. Grab the app from the app store that works with your device and join the fun that's happening here as we build it out. Check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. The spiritual connection cards that we released, well, not even a month ago, are still available. They are on back order right now, but those back orders are filling up. So if you missed out on them, just go ahead and order. We're going to get them to you the second that they come in. But there's other things. Check out the Global Campfire portion of the store where you can get the Global Campfire candle or the Global Campfire room spray. We worked with a perfumer to create this specific aroma that is lovely, with a hint of campfire. You have to kind of smell it to believe me and realize, huh, I mean, that's cool, but it's unique. For us around the Global Campfire, there's the Word of the Year collector's coins. The Word of the Year this year is repair. And we're looking at what that looks like in our lives. But all the previous years that we've had these, you know, maybe there's many years that you have been through. Well, we probably have a collector's coin for that year in the shop. This is just a bunch of other stuff. Check it out in the Daily Audio Bible shop. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you humbly and deeply. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you are using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner, or the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That is the little red button up at the top, or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I am Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hey, everybody. This is Joe from Georgia. I've never really done this before, but I'm just really struggling right now. I'm struggling really badly with guilt. I have messed up so many times, and it's hurt people around me, I struggle with guilt a lot, and I just need prayer. So I appreciate you guys. Thank you for giving me this platform to share this with somebody. So thank you.
I'm coming on here right now because I'm kind of not in a good place mentally. I've dealt with a battle in myself for quite a while, and I just kind of question my existence. You know, like, am I a problem? Am I a problem to people? Am I just not good enough anymore? And it's hard right now because I'm just really, really struggling to understand why I exist, why I'm still present. And I don't know, but I just need a prayer, and I just need to ask God, it's why, and I'm sorry for not becoming the person I was supposed to be, the man that I thought I would be.
Heavenly Father, a famous man once nicknamed cancer the Big C, but we here at DAB are people who pray with hope and faith. We know that cancer has no power over our souls or the souls of our loved ones. In fact, cancer has no power at all. It was never the Big C. The Big C is Christ, and Christ conquers cancer. Maybe it happens on this side of heaven. Maybe you're more glorified when it doesn't. Either way, cancer is not the one in power. The doctors are not the ones in power. You alone have the power to answer our prayers. You alone know what will bring you the most glory. You alone know what will draw us, our family, and our friends closest to you. You alone are the only one we can trust with a cancer diagnosis. So we will stop cringing with dread when we say cancer. We will not hang our heads with defeat. We will not allow our hearts to be drowned in doubt and sorrow. We will speak only words that affirm who you are. You are our Savior. We are eternally safe with you. You are our sanctifier. You use every experience to help us turn from our sins and help us daily walk more like you. You and you alone are our healer. No matter what form our healing takes, it comes directly through your hands. You are our coming King. Your throne is not usurped by a cancer diagnosis. You are still in control. Thank you, Lord, that this earth is not our final destination. There's nothing here for us but the troubles you promised us. And with that promise, you told us to take heart. You have overcome this world. That includes cancer. We praise you for all you are teaching us in our individual encounters with this disease. May we constantly look for your hand in what you send our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good afternoon, my DAB family. This is Victorious and Grateful in the beautiful rolling hills of Northwest Missouri. And we have to sing praises and thanks to John. Praises to God, thanks to John for calling him and giving us an update on what's been happening. It's such a beautiful testament to the power of our prayers and the power of prayer in general and the small advances that are being made in his wife's health. We're going to take him and run, John. Remember the cloud the size of a man's hand that grew into rain that reversed the drought, the severe drought in the land? We're going to take it and run and keep praying and praising all the way. Thank you for continuing to send updates. Psalms 51 Lopez, welcome to the family. You, sir, pray with such heart and soul and love. Thank you for calling and sharing with us. You, sir, are a powerful prayer. Look forward to hearing a lot more from you in the future. And we are singing praises here for Megumi. I dropped to my knees, literally, and praised God when you called and I heard what's been done for you, and praise him for everything in your home situation and saving that. Your prayer for Lisa the Encourager, oh my goodness, thank you so much. And Lisa, we are right with you all and praying for your health as well. And praying for Megumi and the job that God sent to you, firmly believing that this is due to your faith, Megumi, and devotion and heart for truth, honesty, and also for the prayers offered by us, your DAB family. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I love you all. Blessings.
It's July 11th. Hello, my beautiful DAB family that I lovingly consider my people. You do not know me, but I know all of you, listener for about 8 years now. This is Not Shaken in the Cascade Foothills of Washington, and I called in for the first time for the Thanksgiving gathering under Wildflower. I have lifted so many of you up in prayer and held your hand in agreement with your prayer request as my own, because I don't like asking for help. But here I am, asking my prayer warriors to please lift up my 18-year-old son, Noah. We have been on a roller coaster of life-altering tragedies, followed up with God's mercy, grace, and breakthrough the last year and a half with this kiddo. But just the last day and a half are realizing that he may be bipolar. The moment today is critical, and I am out of my wheelhouse here, feeling helpless under these circumstances, kind of blindsided. But it all comes together, makes sense, it clicks. God is still good, and I am hoping and believing for quick access to his final assessment so he can get the help he needs. This is not my first rodeo with him, and I'm asking God to please hold him close and without any vent. I am no stranger to these now. He was 5 weeks premature, and he and I stayed in the NICU for 2 weeks before going home on Christmas Eve. He came into the world just scrapping, and here we are still. He's just suffering, and he wants help so bad, and it's out of my hands. Please lift him up and just pray for God's speed for him to get through to what he needs. Love you guys. Bye.
Good morning, DAB family. This is Paula calling from Albuquerque. I just finished listening to today's podcast, Saturday, July 11th. I just want to thank the young man that called in to pray for me and my son and others. I recognize your voice, but do not remember your name. I am very grateful for that. We are both digging into the Word, and I have to tell you, it's an amazing blessing to watch my son reclaim his faith and get back in the Word. I have had, in the last week, notifications of 3 deaths. Of those 3, I would say only 2 knew the Lord. Please pray for the family of Damon, who passed away a week ago today. I don't believe any of his family knows the Lord. And he has children and grandchildren. Also, for my friend Kim and her family, going home of her mom, and my dear friend Angel, for the going home of her husband and their 3 children. They need your prayers, 2 teenagers and a little one. Thank you, Father, for all that you do and all that you're going to do and all that you've already done in our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit being involved in our lives. Have a great week. I love you all. Bye for now.